Invite your attention this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, and we're going to hit some of the high points of this particular chapter. And I hope and pray that the lesson today will be as uplifting as the prayer that was led and as the song service that we've already sung. You know, the words of a lot of the songs that we sing, I feel like traveling on. Well, we may not want to travel today because we've got work we want to do while we're still in this life, but my heavenly home is bright and fair. The man that wrote the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, was a man who had a lot of trials. And because of his trials, it was very easy for him to get discouraged. He had persecutions from the outside that would try to break him. But he wasn't going to let that happen because he was converted to Jesus Christ. But when you've got trials from brethren from within, it's a different kind of trials. There's an expectation of what we think the world thinks about us. And because of truth and being distinctive to the truth, we sort of expect persecution to come from without. But all of a sudden, when you begin to see some deterioration from within, that's where the real pressure comes to try to at least try to do something. In the first chapter of Galatians, Paul talked about there's just one gospel. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema. It means utterly lost, with no hope whatsoever. So there's only one gospel to make one child of God, or each person who hears that gospel and obeys it, a child of God. In chapter 2, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that Jew or Gentile who obey the same gospel are all on the same level with God. And if they're all on the same level with God, that's how we're all to treat one another. He uses the illustration when Peter went up to Antioch. On a map, be south to north, but the Bible says went down to Antioch. That's topography. Went from the mountain ridge down to the sea coast, to Caesarea, to Antioch on the coast. And there, Peter is eating with the Gentiles like Paul is eating with the Gentiles. We would say, showing fellowship with them. And then certain Jews from Jerusalem come to Antioch while Peter's there. Peter pulls away to be with the Jews and to separate, to make a distinction, a distinctiveness between Jew and Gentile. Paul withstands him to the face. Why would a Jew confront another Jew about a Gentile situation? Because the gospel is totally foreign to the Jewish hypocrisy, particularly the perversion of the law of Moses. So Paul withstands Peter to the face. I was talking in the Bible class this morning about the meaning of the word disciple. Folks, the word disciple is far bigger than just a student in a Bible class. A disciple meant to follow the one who's teaching you, to do like he does. As a matter of fact, was Barnabas, according to Galatians chapter 2, such a strict disciple, such a strict respecter of Peter? What does it say? When Peter pulled away, what did Barnabas do? Barnabas did the exact same thing. He did exactly like what a disciple would do. Here is an apostle. Here am I, not an apostle of Christ like Peter and Paul. I'm going to follow the lead of an apostle. Paul cannot stand by and let what Peter did influence the whole church. He confronted Peter and basically said, if you as a Jew teach the Gentiles, okay, that the law of Moses is set aside and the gospel makes Jew and Gentile alike, why, in essence, do you demonstrate by your actions that you're making a difference between Jew and Gentile? And evidently it worked. In other words, Peter got the point. Listen very carefully. Just because an apostle was inspired with the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with how he would apply what the Holy Spirit taught through his mouth and writings. The apostles had to apply the teaching of God's will just like you and I do. The only difference between the days of the apostles and the days today is? The days of the apostles, they're writing this down. Okay? They are to follow what they're writing down, what they're saying. What you and I are to do, without any living apostles ever again, you and I are to do what an apostle has written down. To follow the book of Galatians would be to follow Paul. He wrote it. But to follow Paul is to follow the Holy Spirit that guided Paul. To follow the Holy Spirit that guided Paul is to follow the Lord that sent the Holy Spirit. And to follow the Lord who sent the Holy Spirit is to follow the Father who sent the Lord. It's a progression. In other words, how I view the Bible has everything to do with how I view God Almighty, Jehovah God. If I look at this, oh, I can take it or leave it. That's exactly what you're saying about God. I can take you or leave you. You can't do that. This is God you're talking about. This is not like some person out here in your neighborhood, you know, I can take them or leave them. If they die, another neighbor will take their place. This is God Almighty we're talking about. Fear of God. Holiness of God. Folks, when you and I have come to approach God in worship, we've not come to see and to be seen. By the way, we all know what next Sunday is on the calendar, right? Okay. What kind of clothes are anybody going to wear next Sunday? By the way, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, whether you know, slipped your mind. We have what in the South, and I remember as a child, Easter frocks. I never knew what a frock was. Maybe you can enlighten me on what a frock is. But let me ask you a question. Am I not to wear my best when I approach God anytime and every time? I know it's a cultural thing. And to the religious world, it's a religious thing. And I'm going to talk about Easter in chapter 4 of Galatians and verse 10 in just a second. If I don't forget it, but you remind me of that if I don't mention it. Distinctiveness. Chapter 3 of Galatians emphasizes the fact that here's how you became an heir of God. An heir of God. By the way, is it important to be an heir of the Father? You know, I am, and Phyllis is, an heir of Winford and Polly Clark. By the way, they didn't have any more heirs. So when they died, the will that was probated, that actually went into force in their deaths, anything that was written in that will, if my name was left out and her name was the only one in there, guess what I did not get? I didn't get anything. By the way, that's not how the will went. Okay? The will was written so that it was 50-50. That's how the will was written. By the way, what if I had said, well, I wish they had said 70-30? By the way, that's my will and not their will. Isn't that right? Written document, by the way, it goes into force at the death of a testator. That's Hebrews chapter 9, isn't it? Okay, where a will goes into force. Okay? So, but the fact of the matter is, 50-50, that's the way it was, and we were perfectly content with that. Well, here is the will of the Father in heaven. How important is the will of the Father in heaven? By the way, how many wills does he have? He has one. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're familiar with that passage, right? Matthew 7, 21. Well, who's going to go into heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Oh, now that's important. Folks, that's not a matter of opinion or judgment. That's a matter of faith right there. Nobody goes to heaven who don't do the will of the Father. Well, what is that will? By the way, doing the will of the Father does not mean sinless perfection. I've done it all perfectly because grace and mercy are also extended to heirs. As you would find even in the book of Galatians, talking about the grace that came through this gospel. But the picture here is, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as you as have been baptized into Christ have done what? Put on Christ. It's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs. According to the promise. What was the promise? In thy seed, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. The word blessed there is a synonym for saved. I just, again, mention something, and I'll probably have to do this over and over and over. I am really now, I don't know, at 57 years old, I have met by the internet a man in Missouri who teaches Hebrew grammar. And he does it real slow, which is good for me. Because, by the way, it's right to left. And it's chicken scratch, looks like. But he is bringing out in these classes things about Jewish culture and Jewish Hebrew writings and interpretation and so forth. It's making my Bible just open up wide and right and left. I am seeing things now in the text of Scripture that I hope it's helping me, and I think if it helps me, hopefully it will help you. Paul knew the Hebrew Scriptures. No ifs, ands, or buts. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Father was a Pharisee. Acts 23, Paul said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So it wasn't that he didn't understand the writings were important. What it was, how do you interpret the writings, and then how do you imply the interpretation? There was a time when Saul of Tarsus would have had nothing to do with the Gentile world. Nothing. What did a Pharisee think about a Samaritan? What did a Jew think about a Samaritan? What did the Samaritan woman say to Jesus at the well? How speakest thou to me, who am a Samaritan? By the way, Samaritans were half-breed Jews, half-breed Israelites. What are you going to do with the Gentile world, the rest of the world, the pagan world? I believe it is God's divine providence that God would pick a man, listen, would pick a man, Saul, who grew up in the steepest form of Judaism. Paul said, the strictest sect of the Jews. Strictest sect. In other words, I'm dogmatic. I'll draw lines when nobody else draws lines. And turn around and preach the grace of God to all of humanity. How do you take the chief persecutor of the church and turn around and make him probably one of the greatest preachers the church has ever known? How do you do that? Well, you gave him a great education. You put a lot of great people around him to influence him. No. It was the power of the message of the gospel that took the chiefest of sinners and made him one of the chief spokespersons from heaven or for heaven. So when you come now to chapter 4, again, we hit the high points here. When you come to chapter 4, this is a section, what I call bondage to blessedness. Bondage to blessedness. The children of Israel in the Old Testament were in Egyptian bondage, and that is a type or a picture of to be in bondage to sin. And when they came out of Egypt, out of physical bondage, what they should have learned is you can still be in bondage even not being in Egypt if you're not careful. What kind of bondage am I talking about? I'm talking about spiritual bondage. Joshua and Caleb, here are two illustrations of two guys who we say got it. I get it. How do I know Joshua and Caleb got it? Because they didn't think, and therefore they didn't act like anybody else of the 12 spies. Isn't that right? Joshua and Caleb saw physically the exact same thing the other spies saw. Is that not correct? Saw exactly the same land, same cities, same giants, everything. Saw the same thing. How is it that they gave an entirely different interpretation to the conquest of that land than the other 10 spies? How does that happen? They had a different way of thinking, had a different mindset. The other 10 saw it from the flesh. We can't take it physically. We're not able to take it. Joshua and Caleb didn't see it from their ability. They saw it from God's ability. We can well take it. We came out of bondage. Did they not come out of bondage? How'd they get out of bondage? They got out of bondage by the high hand of God. How are we going to get into the promised land? How are we going to get into this blessed land? same hand that got us out of Egypt is the same hand that's going to get us into Jordan, across Jordan, into the land of promise. You get that, right? Listen, the same person, if you're a Christian who saved your soul through the blood of Christ, is the same person who's going to raise your dead body out of the grave if the Lord don't come back in your lifetime. Is the same person in the day of judgment who's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, if he can save you from your sins in this life, do you think he can do that in the day of judgment? Bondage to sin, I'm set free from sin, and now I feel like traveling on. Going to heaven. Zion. The great Zion. Chapter 4, verse 9. He emphasizes the fact of this idea of bondage. "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein you desire again to be in bondage?" Now, he's talking to Gentiles here who lived in paganism. Why is he talking about them being in bondage? He's not talking about Jews that came out of Egypt and then all the way come down through the time of Christ and now the time of the apostles. How are Gentiles going into bondage? Well, here's the long and the short of it. They're being told, you go into the law of Moses and you'll be saved. Paul said, been there, done that. They're taking you to what I came out of. I'll get that, right? I came out of bondage to become a Christian. They're telling you to go be a part of what I used to be of. How is it that when I taught you the truth and you came out of bondage to sin to become what I am, a child of God, an heir of Christ, an heir of God through Christ, how is it that you want to go back to the weak and the beggarly elements that I left? I got rid of all that. I burned that bridge. Well, you see, they didn't understand what Paul knew. So he is explaining that to them, particularly by using the law of Moses to show even the law of Moses foretold that the law of Moses was going to be set aside one day. By the way, in the allegory with Abraham having two sons. We'll get to that in just a second. Why are you going back to the weak and beggarly elements of bondage? And then look at verse 15. "Whereof then is the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." In other words, you're talking about, oh, we're a blessed people now. Why? By following these Judaizing teachers' doctrine. They've straightened our heads out. Paul, you didn't tell us all that we needed to know. Now we know that we're really blessed. Paul said, "When I came to you and I preached the gospel to you, I set you free." Matter of fact, look at chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the conclusion to the whole fourth chapter. It actually has to be the first verse in chapter 5. "Stand fast, therefore." Therefore means, what's it there for? Here's what I said in chapter 4. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." In other words, you came out of paganism, which was a yoke of bondage, to be freed by Christ. And now the Judaizing teacher says, well, that's well enough, but that's not good enough. You need to follow the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised, and you need to keep the law. Paul said, and that's blessedness? That's blessedness? Notice this, they're heirs of God. Chapter 4 and verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." In other words, you were slaves under the law if you go back under the law. You're a son, you're an heir if you stay with the gospel. Paul knew that from his own personal experience. Okay? Notice the next verse in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Now, what do you mean by no gods? No gods there means, that doesn't mean Jehovah God. That means paganism. You remember in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul went to Lystra and Derbe, that's Galatians, by the way, the region of Galatia. Lystra and Derbe. And Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and there's a miracle that is performed. There is a priest that comes out to offer an animal sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. If you read your Bible in Acts 14, it says he was priest of Jupiter. That's not priest of Judaism. That's priest of the planet Jupiter. So what kind of culture is the Galatian people, the churches of Galatia, what are they growing out of? They didn't grow out of Judaism. They grew out of paganism. You left paganism, many gods, to accept one God and His Son. That's what you came to accept. Now, here are those that also believe in one God and His Messiah, but they're telling you that I didn't tell you all the truth. They're telling you, you left paganism to now approach the real truth about the true God, Yahweh, Jehovah, and His Son, Yeshua, Jesus. Now, if all you knew was paganism growing up, would that not seem confusing? Because, by the way, Paul believed in one God under the gospel, and these Jewish false teachers believed in one God under Judaism. Can you not see how easy it would be to get caught up in those two religions? But what Paul is saying is, what I preach to you is not any way close to what they're telling you, these false teachers are telling you, is the truth of God. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what I preached unto you, what we preached unto you, let him be accursed. These people are accursed. You don't need to listen to them at all. Not at all. I'll give you an illustration. In Ghana, West Africa, up at Yindi, where Steve and Candy work among all these people, this past summer, when Pam and I were there, Steve would often stand up at the end of a service or a Bible class, like on a Wednesday night or even out in the villages during the week, and he would talk about knowing the difference between what denominational teachers are teaching in these villages and what you've been taught. And he would preface it by saying, if a witch doctor came into your village with his juju, his magic, so to speak, and he were trying to pull you away from the Bible to follow juju, would you do it? No. We know what witchcraft is. That's ignorance. We now know what the truth is. He says, okay, here's a denominational preacher comes into your village. What is the denominational preacher going to preach that is similar to what Steve Taylor preached in the villages? Is he going to preach there's just one God? Yes. Is he going to preach that Jesus is the Son of God? Is he? Anybody you in denominations can? Is the denominational preacher going to preach? Chris President is down here. Is he going to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Sure he is. Is he going to preach that you need to have faith in Jesus? Denominational preacher going? Yes. Is the denominational preacher going to teach you that you need to repent of your sins? Yes. Is the denominational preacher going to teach you that you need to confess the faith that you have? Yes. Is the denominational preacher going to teach you that you need to live a clean moral life? I'm looking at Chris down here. Okay. Yes. Is the denominational preacher going to teach you that you need to worship on the first day of the week? Yes. Is the denominational preacher going to teach you that you need to give of your means? Yes. Chris said, yeah, you better believe that one, right? Okay. Going to teach you that. Well, the denominational preacher is nothing more than me. We're the same. Y'all get it, right? Let me tell you something. I have no intention of ever being in a denomination. I have no intention of ever preaching what I know is denominational doctrine. Because when I come to baptism, you're going to see the difference between me and that denominational preacher. You're going to see the difference. Mark 16:16 in your Bible says this. This is not me. This is not a denominational preacher. This is Jesus Christ. Y'all got it? Jesus Christ. He that believes is saved, and then he's baptized. Is that how your Bible reads? He that believes on me, trust in me, is saved, and then he's baptized. That's what Mark 16:16 says, right? No. Here's what I preach, and here's why I preach it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What that simply says, Jesus says, no one is saved, no one is saved before he believes and is baptized. No one. Now, whatever your preacher taught you, it must harmonize with what Jesus actually says. Is that not correct? That way you're not believing your preacher, you're believing the Lord. I find that to be in perfect harmony with Acts 2:38. When they ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, an apostle. By the way, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Peter heard that. Peter's doing it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For what reason? Well, be baptized because you're already saved, to show that you're already saved. That's what denominational preachers teach. I know that's what they teach. I mean, I've read their writings. I've heard their sermons. Repent, believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Okay? Pray this prayer and you'll be saved. And then later on, we'll baptize you so that you can get into the church. Is that not what denominational preachers teach? Now, I wasn't raised in that, but I'm going to tell you, I've studied enough of it to know that. Here's what your Bible says. What your Bible says in Acts 2 is repent and be baptized for the purpose of the remission of your sins. No one had their sins remitted until after they were baptized. No one. Nowhere in the New Testament do you ever find a person saved before he was baptized. Nowhere. Now, that's not to say that belief and repentance and confession are not important, because they are unto salvation. But what the denominational world misses is all the verses on baptism that say you need to be baptized just like believe, repent, and confess. And it is at this point that you put on Christ. Is that not exactly what Galatians 3:27 says? Read your Bible. Galatians 3:27. At what point in the conversion process do you really put on Christ? Well, I'm a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's correct. Galatians 3:26 says that. But at what point in your faith did you put on Christ? When I prayed the sinner's prayer. Paul didn't know anything about that. Matter of fact, that's human doctrine. That's man-made teaching. That's self-righteousness. At what point does one become a child of God by faith? As many of you, all you who by faith became children of God, were baptized into Christ. What did you do when you were baptized in Christ? You put on Christ. That's what they knew. That's what the Galatians did. That's what you're encouraged to do. Don't do just because your preacher said it. Do you hear me? Don't do it because your preacher said it. Do it because you know. I don't think I know. Because you know, that's distinctive. That's God. That's the will of the Father. I must do the will of the Father to go to heaven. I just can't call Him Lord, Lord. I must do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is to be baptized into Christ so that I can put on Christ. And Paul says, you did that, Galatian brethren. You did that. You are exactly what I am. We are both children of God together. God makes no distinction between you Gentiles and me a Jew. We're all in the same body. We're all in the same brotherhood. We're all in the same faith. We're all on the same road. We're all going to the same destination. And these false teachers are telling you, whoop, let's pause right here and put the brakes on. Here's what you Galatian folks have got to do. Paul got you so far, but he didn't take you far enough. Paul said, and they're going to drag you into Judaism. He says, I'm going to tell you what they're going to do. They're going to drag you into bondage. That's the Bible word in Galatians 4, bondage. Okay, so let's move on. Here's Paul's conversion. I left the Jews' religion, Galatians 1:13, to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. That's what I did. By the way, did Paul intend to die in Christ and not in the Jews' religion? The Apostle Paul sort of changed his mind and said, well, I tried this putting on Christ business, and decided there's a lot of devout people and a lot of real strict people under Judaism. Got a lot of hypocrites in the church. So I think I'll go back to Judaism. By the way, if you and I follow what we follow based upon hypocrisy, we will follow anything and everything under the sun and ultimately give up altogether. Because let me tell you something. There are hypocrites everywhere. Every stripe. In business, in politics, in religion, in your neighborhood, in your home, everywhere. Hypocrisy is everywhere. So if I make my decisions based on everybody's got to get it right in order for me to be a part of that group, there's no end to that. That is a dead end. That is an impasse. So Paul turns to the Galatians. Here's your problem. You left paganism, worshiping these gods by nature that are no gods. You left paganism when I taught you the truth, and you put on Christ. Now you're going to go into the law of Moses? You're going to go into Judaism? God put Judaism away at the cross. Read the book of Hebrews if you think that's not true. Book of Hebrews argues that very point. I'm not going into the law of Moses and pulling out things under the law of Moses to practice today. The law's gone. It served its purpose. It wasn't evil. It just served its purpose. It brought me unto Christ, and now I'm with Christ, and I will stay in Christ to the day I die. The Lord comes back in my lifetime. Let's move a little further. Illustration, 21 to 31. Apostle Paul is really now leaving sort of the audience of the Gentile Galatian brethren, and he's standing, as it were, to the Jew. This is like a debate. You know, Kyle Butt recently just had a debate with an agnostic. This is like a debate argument here. Notice what he says in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So he gives an allegory of Abraham having two sons. By the way, Abraham had a lot of sons. He had children through Keturah, right? But the point is, these two sons illustrate the problem between the gospel and these Judaizing teachers' doctrine on the law of Moses. Judaizing teacher taught that you had to follow a system of the flesh to get to heaven. That's be circumcised, keep the ordinances of the law that were basically carnal ordinances. Paul says, none of that applies anymore. At one time it did, none of that applies anymore. Jesus nailed that to the cross. That's gone. He says, God even foretold that in the Old Testament with Abraham, long before Moses ever gave the law. Abraham had two sons, one through Sarah, the woman who had the promise given to her, other through Hagar, which was a handmaid of Sarah. She's an Egyptian. Hagar genders or answers to Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia, the text says. And Sarah answers to Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. What we're all singing, I feel like traveling on to. Sarah had a child named Isaac. Isaac, yes, he was Abraham's flesh and blood, but he was more than Abraham's flesh and blood. He was the real child of the promise. Now, Ishmael that came through Hagar, that was by human invention. Yes, God let the child be conceived and be born, but that was not God's original plan. God's original plan was to bring a child through Abraham, through Sarah, through Isaac. So it is through Isaac that you get to heaven. It is not through Ishmael that you get to heaven. This is his argument, the blessedness that you gain. Then he makes this statement in verse 30. Nevertheless. Now you come to Genesis 21. Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Quoting Genesis 21. Cast out. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Okay. For the son of the bondwoman shall not, look at your Bible, shall not be heir. You see the word? Heir. The son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. What does that mean? When Ishmael mocked at the weaning of Isaac, the feast they gave at his weaning, He's no longer an infant. Now he's more of a toddler. And Sarah saw Ishmael mocking. It displeased her, and she told Abraham, send her and her son packing. Get him out of here. Not only do I not want that boy around here, I don't want his mama around here. The Bible says it displeased Abraham. The Bible says that. By the way, Ishmael is Abraham's son, is he not? Through Hagar, but it is Abraham's son, right? Through the flesh. And when it displeased Abraham because of what Sarah suggested, God intervened. And God told Abraham, isn't that right? Read your Bible. God told Abraham, do like Sarah says. That would be tough to swallow, wouldn't it? Lord, it don't make sense for me to do what my wife tells me to do in this particular situation. That just doesn't look kind. It doesn't look like that's going to help my family. So what God is saying to Abraham is, there's a bigger picture here than what you see right now, Abraham. And by the way, the line of Ishmael and the line of Isaac have been at war with one another ever since. And they're going to be at war with one another, likely till the Lord comes back. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Not be heir of the son of the free woman. In 68 A.D., when Titus and his army came to siege on the city of Jerusalem, within 42 months, there is no Judea as they knew it. There is no temple. There is no priesthood. There is no place to offer sacrifices. And the bondwoman is gone. The only thing left on the planet after August of AD 70 is the church and paganism. That's all there is. And I want to tell you right now, today, all that's left on the planet right now is the church and everything else that is not the church. That is as plain as I know how to make it. I am either in the body of the saved called the church, Acts 2:47, or I am not in the body of the saved. I don't care what you call the different bodies that are out here, like different gods that are out here. There is but one God. There is but one Lord. There is but one Holy Spirit. There is but one faith. There is but one baptism. There is but one body. And therefore, there is but one hope. Read that in a book somewhere. That is Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Not necessarily in that order, but that's exactly what those verses are saying. Distinctive. Distinctive. We are not paganism. We are not Judaism. Listen, we are not denominationalism. We are the church. And if we're not the church, God help us to learn how to get in that church. God help us. Because I can believe I'm right and be dead wrong, be eternally lost wrong. Saul of Tarsus thought he was right with God when he was persecuting the very body of people called the saved. Paul's heartfelt message then, Galatians 4:19 and 20. My little children, my former converts, or my converts, he'd say, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? Aren't they children of God? Aren't they members of the church? Yeah. What's happened here? They have allowed these false teachers to teach them that the gospel Paul preached to you is not the full truth. It's got some in it, but it's not the real deal. You need to follow what we're telling you. And Paul says, I have to work all over like a woman in childbirth. By the way, does this congregation understand that concept right now? Got all these women with all these babies. Let me tell you something. All these women expecting all these babies. When you start going into labor, I remember Pam when she went into labor. I'm not going to tell you all the things she said privately. Okay, weren't curse words, anything like that. But I will tell you one, not to embarrass her. She said, "If this is not it, you tell him to take it." Does anybody in here relate to that? Any mother in here relate to that? Okay, travail in birth, that Christ be formed in you again. Folks, that is a pregnancy phrase right there. Travail and labor. What? That this baby, this child, be made all over again. That may very well have to be true here in this audience today. Preacher, I think I'm a child of God. But what you're showing me, if I read you right, what you're telling me is, I just think I'm a child of God. I'm not really a child of God the way the Bible says. Could be. Could very well be. But let me tell you something on the first day of the week, what's called today Palm Sunday. There are a lot of people in church buildings that believe in one God and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and did something they were told was an action of faith to become a child of God. And it's not anywhere close to what the New Testament actually says to do to become a child of God. And they think that they're right with God. And I would say, give me some time to show you the verses in the Bible, particularly the book of Acts, that shows you how to become a Christian. And that way, if you do that, God being no respecter of persons, you will not think you are a child of God. You will know you are a child of God. You will know you are. Because, by the way, you can't face your deathbed and not know. Isn't that right? I can't think I'm right. Folks, I got to know I'm right. Isn't that right? I would be terrified to face my own demise and not know that I'm right. And right here is the only way to know. I can't trust you. I can't even trust me. I got to trust this. I can't listen to what just anybody and everybody says. Folks, it's confusing to listen to all that. I got to listen to this. This is the only way I'll know. And know that I know. Paul says, I am travailing like a woman in labor to bring you back as a full child of God in Christ. And look at the next verse, verse 20. I desire to be present with you now. In other words, I wished I was right here face to face talking with you about this. In other words, that would be, what, one-on-one, right? Let me pull you over here in a classroom. I'm not talking about getting up in a pulpit and preaching this to an audience, because someone will say, yeah, you told them, preacher. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you, bud. That I'll be present right there with you. Why? Why would he want to do that? And to change my voice. By the way, voice there means tone of voice. My wife sometimes tells me, Jimmy, it's not what you said, it's how you said it that's so disturbing. Anybody here understand that concept besides me? What's Paul's tone of voice here? I want to change my voice. Folks, he's angry here. You get that? He is upset here. Like a woman screaming in labor. By the way, Pam did a little bit of that in the back seat when Daniel was born. You know, traffic light, she's laying down the back seat. She can't sit up. She's in transition, by the way. She's not just in labor. 2 hours and 26 minutes from the time labor set in, Daniel was born at Athens Hospital. That's fast, isn't it, guys? She's laying down in the back seat, and she's got her arm around here clutching my left arm and the bicep right here. I'm coming down around Houston Street, you know, where 99 Market Street is. Light turns red. I said, Pam, the light's turning red. She said, run it! And that's as loud as she said it from the back seat. Run it! And I could tell when a contraction was coming, because all of a sudden, you ever had a blood pressure thing put on here? And all of a sudden, just squeezed down. I could tell exactly when it was going on. Run it! That's tone of voice, isn't it? Look at verse 20. for I stand in doubt of you. Man, what a statement. I'm going to pick on Scott. Scott, you want to let me pick on you? Okay, this is the end of the lesson, by the way, just so you'll know. Let's say Scott has obeyed the gospel. I know he has. And all of a sudden, there's some false teaching out here, either inside our brotherhood or out in the denominational world. And Scott starts to drift off into that. Starts talking like some of these denominational preachers talk. Starts quoting their doctrine. Starts trying to influence these young people here in this congregation to follow that. Let me tell you something, just as a preacher, plus the fact he's my nephew by marriage, I have no intention of letting Scott Wright take these young people into denominationalism. You got that, Scott? I will be in your face with it. Now, I'm not against you. I will labor in travail until Christ be formed in you. But what you're doing is creating a whole lot of doubt in my mind about you. You get me? I'm concerned about you. And I love you. And because I love you, I'm here to be distinctive. Y'all get that, right? And let me tell you something, folks. There is a reason why I am preaching the book of Galatians on Sunday morning. There is not a lot of distinctiveness being taught in pulpits of our people. Now, you may deny what I just said, but I do know what I'm talking about. There are people who want to be accepted by the denominations. And the way they're going about that is to ignore the hot button subjects that make the church, and not anything else. Some are even saying, we're just another big, sick denomination. By the way, that's a quote. That's Lynn Anderson. Let's just admit it. We're just a big, sick denomination. I don't believe a word of that. I either obeyed the gospel and the Lord added me to the right church. Or let me tell you something. I'm going to stay up all night long and read my Bible and find out where the right church is. And I'm going to go look for it out here in the world. And when I find it, that's where I'm going. How about it, guys? I either want to know I'm right and die knowing I'm right with a distinctive gospel that is unique and there's not another one like it, or I'm just going to deceive myself and let myself just go on right into eternity. Lord, you know me. Lord, Lord. Why call you me Lord, Lord? Do not the things which I say. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He that does the will of my Father be in heaven. Depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity. That's the most tragic line in all the Bible to me. That there will be people who think they're going to be in heaven and died thinking they're going to be in heaven. In the day of judgment, they're going to be told, I never knew. Is that not tragic? I never knew you. I gave you everything, all, you know, everything to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. What'd you do with it? I let my preacher tell me what to believe. I let my mom and daddy that went down that road to that church, I just followed them right along. I had a co-worker that thought, you know, get out of that old dead-end church over there, Churches of Christ. Come over here and be a part of our exciting, worship service. I let that happen to me. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing the faith you have in Christ, that's great, well, wonderful. As a matter of fact, that's what needs to be done. Folks, Saul of Tarsus did not call on the name of the Lord until he was baptized. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. No question. Call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Now, you tell me how to call on the name of the Lord. Here's how you call on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. That's how Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, called on the name of the Lord and was saved. Not that alone. He obviously had to believe that Christ was the Lord, the Son of God, repent of his life of sins in order to be washed from his sins in baptism. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love, till Christ be formed in you. I want to sing again. Floyd's Lonely Song. Won't you come as we stand and sing?